Thank the Lord for the opportunity we have to come together and worship Him tonight. And tonight, we're going to continue our series that's been going on some time, taking out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and expanding on that, on trust in the Lord. And we have had numerous messages. I keep track of them. I number them. I think this is 38, give or take. And we've worked our way through the Old Testament and identified various passages that encourage us to trust in the Lord. And now working through the New Testament, some, and considering a scripture text, or I shouldn't even say a scripture text necessarily, but considering a saying that I brought to your attention this morning. This morning I asked you about the phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And I asked you if that was in the Bible. I asked you if that phrase was actually in the Scripture. And as I looked up, I saw it wasn't universally agreed upon. Most of you said yes, just by shaking the head or making some other kind of motion, as I interpreted it. And then I asked you if that was something that Jesus embraced, that Jesus taught. And it was really a mixed response. And if I had to just summarize what I saw from up here, which may not be accurate, the overall answer was no. That would not be something that Jesus taught. As we were, as I was by the door greeting many of you on the way out, I talked to one gentleman, and no embarrassment if he's here tonight. I'm not even sure he's here tonight. But we were talking a little bit, and this came up. And I said, what do you think? Is this in the Bible? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And he said, well, something to the effect of, Greg, I'm not really sure. Maybe, but I don't know. And I said, do you think this is something that Jesus taught? And quite quickly, he said, no, it's not. Well, this phrase that I'm sure you've heard of before is frequently referred to as, and I put the pronunciation up there as much for me as for you, okay? It's a Latin phrase, the lex talionis, which is simply the Latin form of the law of retaliation. And so I have a question for us tonight. We're talking about this topic of trusting in the Lord. What do you do when wicked people sin against you? What do you do when evil people hurt you? Is it appropriate to claim this phrase, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Some people do. And they would say, what? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you mess with me, and I'm going to get you back. There are other people who say, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that is like so Old Testament. Jesus would have never taught that. And let me just quickly throw in, if you think that way, that's a major problem. Okay? And I'll try to make clear why. And other people would simply say, Greg, I'm convinced that this is not how Christians live. In fact, you may or may not know, there's actually more than one denomination of Christian who will use this text to argue that it is wrong for a Christian to go to war. And they will say what Jesus said about this in Matthew 5, the scripture reading, prevents us from engaging in any type of war. You say, okay, so what are we going to do tonight? Tonight's going to be maybe a little bit more like a Bible study, but I hope it'll be really helpful for you. I've called the title of the message a little bit different than what's in the bulletin. I've worded it trust, because every message we've had for so many messages, I begin with that word. An eye for an eye. And I think it's obvious what I mean by that. Is part of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, taking literally, seriously, this principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can trust you. We come to you with complete confidence that your word is true. And Lord, even when we maybe are not sure what your word says, and we're maybe not sure how to interpret it, we still believe it's true. And so we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to your word, that we would see what it says, and that we would apply it practically to our lives as an act of worship for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Trust, an eye for an eye. If your Bibles aren't open already, it might be in Matthew chapter 5. I invite your attention there. And we're looking at verse 38, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's coming out of what I'm reading tonight, a New American Standard, if I recall, identical in the ESV. I know many of you read that as well. I want to ask three simple questions about this text, okay? Number one, is this in the Bible? You say, Greg, it's in the Bible. Matthew 5:38 is in the Bible. Okay, I got you. But Matthew 5:38 is quoting. See, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." So is that actually a quote in the Bible? That's the first question I want to deal with tonight. Is that phrase, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, in the Bible? And the answer is, as many of you would know, yes. You say, where would I find that in the Bible? Well, if you went back to Exodus 21, you'd find it in a passage, 20 verses 22 through 25. And some of you might be thinking, oh, there it is, tucked away in Exodus. Does that count? Yeah, it does, okay? It's still the Bible. You say, okay, once way back in Exodus, but can you show me? Yeah, another place, Leviticus chapter 24, verses 17 through 20 as well. And some of you are thinking, I already know it's coming next. You're probably going to say, and it's even in the next book in the Pentateuch as well, right? Numbers, and the answer, of course, is no. But it is in Deuteronomy, and that's chapter 19, verses 18 through 21. I want to look at those very quickly, and you can look up on the screen, or you can follow along in your scriptures. Let's begin with the Exodus passage to review. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, it says, "If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child," obviously a pregnant woman, "so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide." We're going to come back to this later, but please note what it says. As the judges decide. That's going to be important. We'll come back. Let's keep going. Exodus 21, verse 23. "But if there's any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." So we see this is clearly taught in this first passage of Scripture, Exodus chapter 21, and it has to do with how do you respond to people who do that which is evil to one another. Let's go to the Leviticus 24. You're welcome again to just look at the screen. I read from Leviticus 24, beginning in verse 17. "If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. The one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good, life for life." Then in verse 19 of Leviticus 24, "If a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so it shall be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him." And then we go to our third passage in Deuteronomy chapter 19. I begin reading at verse 18. "The judges," and again, I think that's important. There are people gathered, judges. This is some type of civil law. "The judges shall investigate thoroughly." That's if somebody makes a false claim against another person. And that would be before verse 18. "The judges shall investigate thoroughly. And if the witness is a false witness, he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you." Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 19. "The rest will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. What's the main point I'm making? I asked this morning, I ask again tonight, is this taught in the Bible? And the answer is clearly yes. Exodus 21, Leviticus chapter 24, Deuteronomy chapter 19 make that very clear. So we've answered one of our three questions. How about a second question tonight that maybe would help us? You say, Greg, why in the world is this in the Bible? You may not know this. Some people actually quote this from the Bible to put down the Bible. And they say, how archaic is that? An eye for an eye. Well, that's not really a very thoughtful response. If we ask a second question, what or why is this phrase in the Bible? I think there's at least three incredibly good reasons. No doubt there could be more. You say, what would they be? It's beneficial to society. It restrains crime. It restrains evil. If somebody's able to walk up to you and just punch you in the eye and steal your purse or your handbag or whatever, and nothing happens, then maybe other people begin to think, that sure beats going to work, right? I mean, why should I get up every day and work when I could just go out every now and then, punch somebody in the eye, and take her purse or his wallet? And so it's a beneficial thing to society to restrain crime, to restrain evil. I think there's a second reason why we find this in the Bible. Number two, it is just to the victim, to the person who's been sinned against. Right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Somebody has hurt me. That's correct. It doesn't seem right. It's not. So the just thing would be for the penalty to match the crime, right? It shouldn't be a tooth for an eye. I lost an eye and he's losing a tooth? But it would be something that's fair, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And just as it's number two, just to the victim, number three, it's merciful to the offender because it would prevent excessive punishment. Right? It's possible to be so emotional about being sinned against that you hit me and I lose a tooth and I'm like, whoa, I am so mad. You're going to lose an eye. But that's not right because we want to make sure that we don't engage in excessive punishment. So I think three reasons. These are not original with me. It's beneficial to society. It's just to the victim and it's merciful to the offender. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, Greg, I'm with you. It's way back in the Pentateuch, and there were good reasons why, but let's talk about Jesus. Did Jesus really agree with this? Well, let's let the Bible answer that. Look, please, in your scriptures at Matthew chapter 5 in verse 38. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And many people would say, yeah, but that's the law. And Jesus got rid of the law and we don't have to follow the law. Let's stay in Matthew 5 and let's go a little bit earlier in this chapter and let's deal with that question. Would you go to verse 17, please? Same chapter. Just kind of look on the page or scroll down a little bit. We're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. What does Jesus say? Same sermon, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Okay, pause. Remember, Jewish Bible, law, prophets, and writings. So when we see law and prophets, Jesus is saying the Bible, the Old Testament. That was their Bible. Do not think that I came to abolish, I could say, the Old Testament, verse 17. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. What do we see? Jesus did not come to set aside the law. Jesus did not come to go, oh, eye for eye, tooth of tooth, that is like so old. We don't believe that anymore. Just follow me. Jesus makes it clear that's not why he came. The Bible says in this very chapter, Jesus came to do what? To fulfill the law. You say, okay, I see that, but does that really make it clear that Jesus agreed with this? I think so, but I'd like to show you a second line of reasoning. You say, what is that? This phrase that we have here, an eye for an eye, a tooth for the tooth, it's actually parallel with four other statements in the sermon. And I think if you go to verse 21, the first of them, you'll see that. Look at chapter 5 and verse 21. Notice what Jesus is saying beginning at verse 21. And then he's going to say something in 27. And then he's going to say something in 31. And then he's going to get to 33. And then he's going to get to eye for an eye. There are parallel statements here. And Jesus seems to be treating them all the same. Let's start with 5:21. Are you there? You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Stop. How many of you think Jesus believed that? Raise your hand. You shall not commit murder. How many of you think Jesus said, oh, that is like so Old Testament, you know? You shall not commit murder. That's like legalism. New covenant believers, we murder people. Obviously not. So Jesus begins with verse 21, and he says, you have heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder. And then he goes on, whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court, verse 22, but I say to you. You say, okay, Greg, Jesus obviously believed that, so what's verse 22 about? What he's doing, and we don't have time to go carefully through this, what Jesus is doing is saying the Jewish leaders only gave that lip service. They agreed with it superficially. They said, okay, don't commit murder, but verse 22, they would trash people verbally. And Jesus would say there's more to don't commit murder than just not committing murder. But Jesus is definitely thumbs up on don't commit murder. That's the first example. That's verse 21. Let's go now to verse 27, please. Here's the second one. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now again, just to make the point, how many of you believe that Jesus thinks it's wrong to commit adultery? Raise your hand. Oh, bunch of legalists. Come on. Obviously, it's wrong to commit adultery. You know that. Jesus knew that. Jesus is not referring to these Old Testament laws to try to say you don't follow them anymore. But as you know from reading through this, Jesus is saying the Jewish leaders were following it superficially. They would say, you can lust all you want, just don't commit adultery, you're good. And Jesus says, no, that's not accurate. But he still believes in the teaching of verse 27. Third example, let's go to verse 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So what does Jesus do? If a person sends his wife away, he is to be careful how he does it, to be sure. Notice verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. They were saying, you can divorce your wife for any reason you want. Jesus said, no way. There's one reason. It's unchastity. And notice what the text says. Whoever divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. So there is what we call an exception clause. We see that in verse 31. And now let's go to the fourth example in verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Is it true you shouldn't make false vows? Yes, is Jesus saying make false vows all you want? That's Old Testament. No. But then, of course, as you know the context, he goes on to say, in reality, verse 37, you don't have to do vows at all. Just speak with integrity. If you say yes, mean it. If you say no, mean it. And forget all this vow stuff. Okay? You say, what's the point you're trying to make, Greg? I'm trying to explain that if you look at the four parallel statements of the Sermon on the Mount, you are set up for verse 38. Let's drop down to verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Would Jesus believe that? Absolutely. As much as he believed the first four. Jesus is not saying outdated Old Testament Jewish living. He is pointing out that the Jewish teachers of the day didn't really apply them accurately. But guys, if I take seriously the parallel structure in verses 21, 27, 31, 33, 43, and then I go back to read verse 17 through 19 that Jesus came to fulfill the law, did I answer the question, did Jesus agree with an eye for an eye? The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Jesus agreed with this. Okay. Now, a third point I'd like to make, or a summary point, maybe, to put it. You say, what do we do then with this teaching? Well, first of all, I want to make the point, number one, an eye for an eye is a valid principle for civil law. It was taught in the Old Testament. We've looked at the three passages, and it was endorsed by Jesus right here in the Sermon on the Mount. There is a need for civil government. We have law enforcement officers who worship with us regularly. And we're thankful for civil law. And we're thankful for the three reasons we've already given, right? It helps to restrain evil. It protects the rights of the one who was offended. But it also means the person who committed the crime is not overly punished in an excessive amount. So again, summary, an eye for an eye is a valid principle for civil law taught in the Old Testament and endorsed by Jesus. But here, I think, is what we need to understand, and it's number two. An eye for an eye does not, all caps, give permission to retaliate. An eye for an eye does not give me the right to seek personal vengeance. When a person sins against me, there is nothing at all wrong with law enforcement being involved. And for courts, remember I said I'm going to come back to courts and judges. And for judges to prosecute those who have violated the law. That's a good thing. Don't do too much. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Let's be fair. But the fact of the matter is personally, when someone commits evil against me, I am not allowed to retaliate. I am not allowed to seek personal vengeance. I am not allowed to become a vigilante. I am not allowed to take the law into my own hands. Jesus Christ forbids it. That's what we see here in this text. Maybe an example would help. We're talking about what we call the lex talionis, the law of retaliation, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And I had to Google that to find out how to pronounce it. I Googled an eye for an eye. And I came across a movie that was called An Eye for an Eye. A movie I've never heard about. But it's the first thing that came up. It's a movie that was made back in 1996. It's a movie that's rated R. I'm not recommending this movie. I hope you guys are okay with me using an illustration, and I'm not saying go home, watch the movie. I know nothing about it except what I read. It came up when I Googled Eye for an Eye. But I read about it, and I think it would be helpful to make a point. In this movie, which I do not believe is a true story, I believe it's fiction, a mother is on the phone with her daughter, and the daughter is attacked, raped, and murdered while the mother listens to it on the phone. The person who committed this horrific crime is no doubt guilty. He goes to court and he's released on a legal technicality. And he walks as a free man while this woman deals with the fact that that man murdered her daughter. One day the woman sees the man and she begins to watch him and follow him. And she's struggling in her heart. What do I do? I know what I want to do, but what's the right thing to do? And she notices that the man who murdered and raped her daughter has his eyes on another woman. So she goes to the second woman and says, "You need to be so careful." And again, I didn't see the movie. But that man then rapes and murders that woman as well. And this mother says, I can't take this anymore. I'm going to kill this man. So she basically goes and she plans to get a gun and have someone help her to know how to shoot, because she's going to kill this man, not knowing that she's talking to an FBI informant. So now the FBI knows that this woman's going to be out to kill this man who raped and murdered her daughter. And the FBI man says to her, "If you kill this man, you will go to jail." So she makes a plan. She's not going to just murder him. She's going to set a trap for him. What the trap is, I don't know. But she traps the man into wanting to break into her home. And she's sitting in her home. And she's sitting in her home with her gun loaded. And the man who raped and murdered her daughter while she listened comes into her home. And she kills him. And he's dead. And the FBI agent somehow is the first person on the scene. And he says, "I know exactly what you did. And it's wrong." And then the police showed up. And the police said to the FBI man, "What happened?" And the FBI said, "It's very clear what happened. It was a case of self-defense." And that's it. Because she, in her heart, felt that she was justified in shooting that man, and the FBI man agreed. Question. Do you agree? Jesus doesn't agree. Jesus doesn't agree. You say, "Greg, where do you see that?" Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Verse 39. "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. You are not to take the law in your own hands. There are courts and they are appointed to do what is right, and sometimes it doesn't work. But you are not right to take the law into your own hands and to seek to engage in retaliation with some kind of personal vengeance." You say, "Greg, what?" Now, this is a fictitious story. What would have been the right thing for her to have done, that mother? And notice, please, how I'm wording it. I'm not saying, "What would I have done?" There's not the slightest doubt in my mind. I know what I would have wanted to do. In fact, if I watched the film, and I'm not planning on it, but if I watched it, my guess is at the end, I would have thought, "Good. Good. I was hoping that FBI guy wouldn't turn her in. Man, that guy got what he had coming to him, and she took care of him, and that's the way it should be." No. Not according to Jesus. You say, "Greg, what then would be what we should be striving for?" Can I remind you guys that this series is entitled Trust in the Lord? And our theme verse from Proverbs chapter 3 is verses 5 and 6. I've added verse 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. I have a plan. If I could get this guy to come into my house, I could shoot him. I can do it. I can take care of this. God says, no. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Christ is helping us to understand from this passage here in Matthew chapter 5. All of that was introduction. What we're going to do is we're going to have two simple points tonight that I hope will help us to understand this text. We're going to go from verse 38 all the way down, and obviously we can't spend much time in detail. But here are our two points tonight. Number one, those who trust God don't seek personal vengeance. Those who trust God don't seek personal vengeance. And we'll consider verses 38 through 42. Let's just kind of work through them together a little bit. In verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. So whatever comes next, let's keep it in context. We're talking about an evil person, somebody who has hurt you or is hurting you. And how do you respond? Verse 39, Jesus is going to give us four practical applications of an evil person who hurts you, and he'll give us help in knowing how to respond. In verse 39, first of all, we consider somebody who humiliates us. Have you ever been humiliated? You ever been in a classroom where there was a guy that was kind of a bully and he was mocking you? And all of the students around were laughing at you? And you wanted so badly just to punch him in the face or worse? And you know you couldn't because he's bigger than you. But in your heart you did. See, I think that's what's going on here in verse 39. I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. What is the Lord telling us? Don't retaliate. Don't seek vengeance. Don't take that bully and somehow, you know what, hang out by his car if I could go maybe up into high school. And maybe take the lug nuts off of his wheel so when he's driving home, a wheel comes off and then he crashes and dies. There, buddy. Don't do that. Jesus tells us don't do that. But however we apply it, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Should we take this literally? Perhaps. Now, I don't want to over-literalize it. You say, Greg, what would give you even the option of not taking it literally? Just drop back to verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. Guys, if my problem is with my eye and I look at things that I want desperately and I lust, Jesus is not saying take your right eye and throw it out. You know that. Getting rid of your eye doesn't necessarily cause a problem. A blind man can lust. It doesn't solve the problem. So I don't want to overly literalize the passage, but I have here the first application, humiliation. Somebody slaps you on your right cheek. What do? Turn the other to him also. It doesn't mean, here, hit me on the other side. You don't have to invite him to hit you. But I know that there's one thing that's clear here. There's no retaliation. Look at verse 40, second example. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, the New American Standard has, let them have your coat also. Shirt, referring there to some type of the inner garment they would wear back then. The coat, more of the outer garment that you might even use to cover yourself with at night to sleep. You say, what if somebody sues you? Now remember, this is in the context of an evil person. So it's not somebody who sued you because you did them wrong. The idea is you haven't done anything wrong, but somebody's out to get you and they're hurting you and they unjustly sue you and the court goes in their favor. What do you do? Jesus tells us what to do. However you want to apply this, whoever wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him take your coat also. I can be very clear of one thing. There is no room for retaliation. Let's go to the third example, verse 41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. I think many of us have heard this in sermon illustrations and in study Bibles, that Roman soldiers would be moving from one place to another. And as I understand it, according to Roman law, they were allowed to demand the average citizen to help. So if I'm a Roman soldier and I'm carrying my big battle stuff in my pack and it's really, really heavy and I'm walking and I see a really buff guy, a really muscular guy named whatever, Brandon, okay? I have the right to say, help me carry my bag. And Roman law said 1 mile. 1 mile. Notice what Jesus said here in the text, verse 41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. No room for retaliation there. You know, you, and remember, guys, we're Jewish. They're the occupying force. Jesus is talking to Jews. The soldier who occupies my country. Hey, carry my stuff. It's a rule. 1 mile. After the mile's over, I carry it another mile. You say what I'd want to do is put it down and then wait around the corner and see if somehow I could hurt him. Mm-mm. Jesus said no. No retaliation. And then finally, verse 42 is our fourth example. Give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. In context, what is this? This is somebody who's your enemy. And he's done evil to you. Can you imagine this? There's somebody in your subdivision who complains about you. You know, there's a rule. You can't park in the street after night. You're supposed to be in the driveway. I saw your car out in the street last night. And by the way, there's a rule in our subdivision, whatever the rule might be, I don't know. You're not supposed to have people over for Bible studies. You had a Bible study. Oh, and by the way, there's a rule. You're not supposed to let anybody, I don't know, in your house that's maybe not related to you. That's almost like being a landlord. You're not allowed to do that. Oh, and by the way, can I borrow your lawnmower? And I'm like, you want to borrow my lawnmower? Really? I mean, I want to give you something, but it's not my lawnmower, right? I can't even believe you have the guts to knock on my door and ask. See, that's how I feel. But Jesus said no. See, this is all part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is part of what living under the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ practically looks like. And what it means is those who trust God don't seek personal vengeance. They don't engage in retaliation. And maybe even some of you, in your mind, you were thinking about Romans chapter 12. Can I remind us of a few verses, like 17? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Never take your own vengeance, verse 19, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, verse 20. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. And then verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Put that all together, and what have we seen in verses 38 through 48? Number one, those who trust God don't seek personal vengeance. They don't seek personal retaliation. You may feel like it. I got it. But by the Scriptures, if we're going to listen to Jesus, we would say, no, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that's right. And thank the Lord for government, and thank the Lord for judges, and thank the Lord for courts. But this leaves no place for personal retaliation against people that have hurt me. You say, okay, Greg, so somebody could be evil against me. They can hurt me. They can hurt my family. And you say, I'm not supposed to retaliate personally. That's right. And I'm supposed to just sit there and take it. That's wrong. That's wrong. I wish it were that easy. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 43 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. If somebody acts with evil intent against me, simply to say, Lord, I feel so badly, like payback, right? I mean, those of us that have played sports, we get it, right? You know, I've played a lot of football growing up, and somebody maybe takes a cheap shot and hits your quarterback, and everybody knows what happens. You just let a couple of the defensive linemen or linebackers know, or really offensive guys, I guess, if they hit our quarterback, you let them know who did that, and by the end of the game, there will be payback. You know that. That's what I was taught in sports. You took a cheap shot against one of our talented players. Next time you're on the ground with my spikes, I step on your ankle. And even the coach just kind of, it's all right. Jesus said, no. Notice what the text says. Let's work through this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Jesus agreed with that. And let's stop. Can we all admit that's hard? Is it hard to love your neighbor? I'll ask an easy question, okay? I'll ask an easy question. Sometimes, is it hard to love me, Brandon? Yes. Okay. He's hesitant, but he wants to say yes, but he's afraid because his wife's sitting next to him, all right? Okay. It's hard. Guys, honestly, isn't it sometimes hard for us to love one another? I mean, I'm talking about nice people like you. You're a wonderful group of people. And yet, it is sometimes hard to love people, right? I mean, sometimes I'm leaving the parking lot, and I'm in a hurry, and all I want to do is get home, change into something comfortable, and hug my grandson. That's all I want to do. And then I look, and there you are in your car, and maybe you have a problem. And it is so easy for me to think, does he need help? Lord, does he need help? I don't think he needs help, but he might need help. Oh, man, what am I supposed to do? He's my neighbor. And I have to actually remind myself, come on, Greg, help this guy. That's somebody like you that I like. The Bible says, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You say, why? Because how else are people going to know what God is like? Notice verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now let's be careful. Verse 45 is the idea, so that you will show yourself to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What Jesus is saying is when you love people that hurt you, you're acting like our Heavenly Father. And He gives us a great example. Notice verse 45. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Isn't God awesome? Isn't God loving? God loves people so much that He causes what? He causes the sun to rise on people who love Him and people who don't love Him. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I wouldn't do that. Would you do that? Come on, what if there was somebody who was picking on your husband, ladies, or at school that's bullying your kids? What if there's somebody who's lying about you and gossiping about you? What would you do? Our first thought would be, I want to get them back. Our second thought might be, no, Christians don't do that, so let's just leave it alone. But you know what God does? Every day there are atheists who basically cuss God to his face. They mock him. And if you try to give somebody like that a gospel tract, they will sometimes say, I could blankety blank give a blankety blank about your Jesus. And you know what Jesus does? He sends rain on their grass. And he causes the sun to rise in their morning. Because that's what God is like. And that's what God is calling us to be like, right? Notice verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Unsaved people love people they like, right? You know, just a simple practical illustration. You might be thinking about inviting someone over for, we'll just say, a cookout. And maybe one of you guys says to your wife, or it could be vice versa, either way. Honey, you want to invite them over for what? For like a cookout? Well, you know, we'd have to get the grill out. We'd have to buy the hamburger. You know, that costs money. And then I'd have to clean the house, and then I'd have to go through all this. I don't know if I want to do it. Should we do it? Well, honey, they're so nice, you know. We like them. They're nice. Well, you know, they are kind of nice. Maybe we should do it. Oh, praise God, we're Christians. I guess we should be nice to them. They do like us. Yeah, you're right. They do like us. Yeah, I kind of like them. Okay, let's do the Christian thing. And unsaved people do that. What should happen is when your wife says, you know, I will never believe what that woman said to me at church last night. We were walking out of the church, and she looked at me, and she made a comment that was so incredibly unloving, unkind, and you would say to your wife, great, let's have her over for a picnic. That's Christianity. Now, guys, if you say that to your wife, you better duck, right? But once she gets it together and God convicts her, that's what Jesus is calling us to do. And so we come to the last verse, verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect or complete or mature. You say, what does that mean? It means in this context that we need to make sure that those of us who trust God don't seek personal vengeance, but those who trust God love their enemy. I think I could conclude this with a statement in 3 points, and then I'll have an illustration. Here's our conclusion. Those who trust God respond to evil in godly ways. What does that mean? Number one, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Civil authority is ordained by God for the good of all and should be fairly applied. There is a place for civil authority. There is a place for reporting to law enforcement. Kind of a controversial topic, I think maybe not so much anymore. But there have been a couple of fairly well-publicized accounts at different churches where somebody has taken advantage of another person, abused another person sexually. And allegedly, counsel was given, you know, we're Christians, we should forgive. We should forgive. And we shouldn't seek vengeance. We shouldn't seek vengeance. So we shouldn't call law enforcement. Wrong. Wrong. This text teaches us that God has ordained law enforcement, which is why in light of the different challenges that have been well publicized, we as elders have worked through this, and we have made it a policy that if there are any allegations of sexual abuse related to our ministry at all, we immediately contact law enforcement. We, as elders, will not investigate. We will allow law enforcement to investigate. That's the law. And that is not contrary to the gospel. That is what Jesus has taught. Civil authority is ordained by God for the good of all. Secondly, we must not personally retaliate against those who hurt us. You say, Greg, what do you do while you're watching law enforcement do whatever it does? I know one thing I don't do. I don't seek vengeance. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You say, what do? You trust the Lord and that He will take care of it. And you follow Scripture. Number two, we must not retaliate against those who hurt us. And number three, we must love our neighbors, but more than just loving our neighbors, which I think is, again, hard enough. We must love our enemies, which means people that hurt me and act in evil ways, I should be praying for them, as the text says, and praying maybe even more for myself, that God would give me a heart to love them. You say, Greg, if I watched that movie you were talking about, I think I would be in her corner. And I think I would be thinking at the end of that movie about that mom, thinking, good job. And my only response is, I understand that. And I believe in my sinfulness, I too would feel that way. And so I pray that God will change me. And I pray that God will help me become more like Jesus. Because in this fictitious movie, what this mom did was absolutely contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ. And if I don't feel that, I just have to pray, God, help me to feel something different. Because I know what the Scripture says. You say, Greg, you're telling me that if that actually happened, well, you know what? That's fiction, right? You say, what if it weren't fiction? Well, let me end with an illustration that's not fiction. Here's a couple, and you might have seen their picture because it was in the news quite a bit last year. This is a picture of Davy and Amanda Blackburn. Davy's from upstate South Carolina. And in 2012, Davy and his wife Amanda, who you see here, they moved to Indiana to start a new church. And on November 10th of last year, 2015, Davy left his house at 6 a.m. in the morning to go to the gym to work out. So he left his wife, Amanda, who was pregnant at the time with their second child, and their one-year-old son, Weston, you see him here, in bed. And he went out to work out. And he didn't know that there were two men coming down the street in a car that had just robbed a house. And they saw Davy leaving his house, and they thought, this would be a nice house to rob. Let's get a second house. So these two men went to Davy and Amanda's house, not knowing Amanda was in there. And as they were robbing the house, they realized she was there. So they sexually assaulted her, and then pulled out a gun and shot her. Davy comes home, sees his bleeding, unresponsive wife lying in bed, calls 911, they rush her to the hospital, and Amanda and her unborn child die 24 hours later. So how does a pastor, and I believe my brother, how does a guy like Davy respond? I know how I would want to respond. But how did he respond? Well, he was interviewed. And here's what he said about his wife soon after she passed. Quote, Amanda made it her life's calling to love and serve everyone she knew. Even more, she's made it her life's mission to see as many people as possible come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. I'm praying people will come to know Jesus through this. Wow. A week later, they arrested the adult men that did this crime. They interviewed Davey, Pastor Davey again. He says, I have three things to say. Number one, I am praying that the courts have wisdom on prosecuting the criminals. Number two, I am praying that they face great consequences and that they will then experience the life-transforming power of mercy and grace. And number three, I am praying that Jesus would give me and our family a heart of forgiveness. Well, it went on, and they prosecuted these men who murdered his wife. So they interviewed Davey again. And here's what he said, and I put it on the screen. Quote, though everything inside of me wants to hate, be angry, and slip into despair, I choose the route of forgiveness, grace, and hope, Davey Blackburn said in his statement. If there's one thing I've learned from Amanda in the 10 years we were together, it's this. Choosing to let my emotions drive my decisions is recipe for a hopeless and fruitless life. Today, I am deciding to love and not hate. End quote. You say, how can a guy say that? That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. That's a pastor who understands the teaching of Scripture. And even when he feels like I just want so badly to hurt them back, I trust he would know instead that he's to trust in the Lord with all of his heart, not lean on his own understanding, and in all of his ways acknowledge him, Yahweh, knowing that he, Yahweh, will make his paths straight. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ on an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Let's bow our heads, please, as we close. I want to address just real quickly, just to give you a moment. Your heads are bowed and no one looking around. Because my concern is that we may have someone here tonight, and honestly, I'm not thinking of anyone personally, honestly. But it may be that we have someone and you have experienced great evil. And one or more wicked people have hurt you in incredible ways. And you've struggled. And you've struggled with retaliation. And you've struggled with personal vengeance. Let me remind you that it is appropriate when somebody engages in criminal activity against you to turn that over to law enforcement. That is not anti-Christian. God has ordained law enforcement. That's a good thing. And if you've ever needed to do that, you should never feel guilty about it. My main concern tonight is you perhaps are struggling with wanting to retaliate against someone who hurt you, like in that fictitious movie we talked about. And you're thinking, Greg, is that horrible? I don't know if it's horrible or not. I would struggle with the same thing. But I know it's not what Jesus has called us to do. Jesus has called us to refuse to retaliate and to love our enemies, trusting in Him. And it may be tonight, as we've worked through this verse, that perhaps the lights kind of come on this evening and you say, for the first time, this makes sense. And this would be an opportunity where you would just want to say, Lord, forgive me. I have had such hatred in my heart against somebody who's hurt me. Christ is not asking you to deny that you've been hurt. But he is asking you to repent of any desire for personal retaliation. And not only to simply not hate that person who's hurt you, but to love that person. And you say, Pastor Greg, that would be like a miracle. You know what? God specializes in miracles. And when we ask the Lord to help us, I believe he helps us. If any of this is ringing true for you tonight, now is the time to ask the Lord to forgive you if that's necessary, and to pray that God will give you the grace to follow what Jesus taught. If he can give it to Pastor Davey, I know he can give it to you.